to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I want to begin in verse 23. Of course, the context, as you know, as you read Matthew 18, in the beginning in verse 15, at least, where it starts talking about having trespasses against one another, and it's about, you know, going to a person and talking to that person and see if it goes to any offense and getting it straight privately before it has to become a public matter. And of course, as it goes on down, Peter asked the question in verse 21, well, how often shall we forgive? Till seven. And the Lord answered and said, 70 times 70. Meaning that you always have to forgive. It's something that has to always be a right attitude in your heart to do that. Verse 23, then he says this, given in this situation in a real life thing, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now, take notice, take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same individual that was forgiven for that large debt went out and had a minor debt that he went and demanded of another person and would not be forgiven to him, would not be compassionate, demanded it. And then the consequences of that was verse 34. He called him, verse 32, a wicked servant. And he said in verse 34, the Lord was angry with him and delivered him to the tormentors till they should pay all that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you do not from your hearts forgive everyone his brother that trespasses. So that's the context. But back to verse 23 again, you note, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which should take account. Now, do you believe that we will be accountable to God? Do you believe that we have to stand and give account of our lives? Well, I want to talk tonight about a time of accountability. A time of accountability. Because I believe that we will either be accountable now or definitely later. Either in time or eternity, everything's going to come to the place where we're going to have to settle the score, if you would put it that way. But you're going to have to give account of your life, the things you've said, the things you've done, the way you live, the people that you have interacted with and related to, husbands and wives and parents and children, members of the church and people in society, jobs and everything else. We're all going to have to give account. And if we have been people that have been harsh and indifferent and hateful and unforgiving, that's going to come back upon us. But if we've been a people that have been willing to forgive and to overcome as we're supposed to, and to do the right thing as God has taught us to do through Jesus Christ, then we will find that everything will work out well for us in that day. And so my simple question to you is that, are you willing to be accountable? Are you willing to be accountable now? Because it's a time of accountability. We live in an age, as we all know, that people don't want to give account. People are trying to do all they can to just set that aside and say, well, it's not my fault. I'm not accountable for that. And you go down the list of things and you find that that happens in just about every area of life, whether it's in your children giving account to the parents, or whether it's the wife giving account to the husband giving account to his family. People giving an account to the pastor in the church, church giving an account of himself to the church. Because we're all accountable. And we live in that age when it seems like nobody wants to be, you know, responsible, that nobody wants to be held responsible or accountable for their life, the decisions they make, the things that they do, the places they go, the things that they watch, and all that goes on as far as life is concerned. But you can't get away with that, because there's coming a time, as we all know, at the end, in eternity, that God will judge everybody. That we all have to stand before him. That is something, it's challenging, it's something that brings a sense of godly fear before us, that I've got to stand before the judge of all the earth. And I've got to give account of my life. So like in Luke chapter 16 also, if you turn to Luke briefly with me, in chapter 16, in verse 2 and following, the same scenario we see here, but this is giving account of your stewardship. In other words, if you are a steward over somebody's business and you watch over things for people, then you have to give account. And so here's a certain rich man. He had a steward and he called to account. He says in verse 2 of Luke 16. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I have that I hear of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And so he is saying, I want you to give account of yourself. Now, if somebody had given you their, you know, house and acreage and everything that their business has said, I'm going to go away for a while and I want you to take care of where I'm gone. And they come back and say, give me account of everything. Give me account of everything that you spent. I want to see all the records. I want to see everything that you've done as far as what I left you and authorized you to do. Give account. How would you fare out? That's a question that has to be asked, because you read on down in verse 10. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You see, when people are so tending to be, as you see in our society, they will, as far as a lot of the bigger things are concerned, they will hold themselves accountable. But a lot of small things, people don't. They hide them, they conceal them, and they won't do anything about it. Until a time comes that IRS knocks on your door and starts finding things that you have been cheating on. People won't necessarily go out and rob a bank. But then again, a lot of times, people will steal in little ways like that. Try to fudge on their taxes, try to fudge in some kind of way. And not be accountable and ethical and moral. And that's not good, because one day you will give account of all that. So we must be faithful in that which is least, in order to be faithful over many things. Because that's what's going to happen when it's all over with. He's going to appoint us a certain areas that we all will be reigning and ruling over as far as overcomers are concerned. The Bible's clear about all of that. And so again, we see that he requires that of us. And then we have in Romans 14 and verse 12, we go into eternity now, when he says there, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of our lives. We're all familiar with that passage. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 also. You'll give account all that you've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So you see that word account comes up a lot, which means that you are responsible for your choices. You're responsible for the life that you live, the decisions that you make, the places you go, the things you watch, who you associate with, and what you allow into your life to have an influence upon you to make certain decisions in life. And if you're listening to the right people, it's going to come out well for you. If you're listening to the wrong people, it's not going to come out well for you. But you are responsible to give account. I don't think there's any parent in this church that would say, well, I let my children make their own decisions and they never have to give account. They can take my checkbook and spend anything they want to. They can take the keys of the car and go anywhere they want to. They can just do anything they want to. I don't care. Any parent here want to say, that's the way I am? Don't raise your hand if you are. I want to talk to you after the meeting. No, nobody's going to do that. If you give them the keys to the car or you give them some money, when they come home, they're going to give you the change. They're going to give you the receipt. They're going to give account of everything. And that's what the Lord requires of us, because he has given us something. He's given us salvation. He's redeemed us. And he's given us light and illumination. He showed us what he requires of us in this life. And so we have to give account. And then interestingly, we find that over in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, specifically it says about leaders. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Speaking about, I believe, the pastors and churches, that they rule over you, not as a dictator, but they rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. In other words, God has placed leadership, pastors, over a body of people as a shepherd to watch over their souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And that's an interesting phrase. It has a lot into it that you start to look at that and think, that is an awesome thing to know that any pastor of any church is watching over souls, and that when the time comes, he has to, in some way, he's going to stand before the Lord and God's going to ask him about people. That's the way I'm reading this thing. I mean, I don't know how else you can read it. Obey them that have a rule over you. And that's certainly something that you see the action in obedience, but you see the attitude in submission. And we all have a problem when it comes to our attitudes, don't we? Because we don't want to submit to those who have authority over us. Yet God has placed in society authority over us, whether it be the parents in the home, whether it be, as 1 Corinthians very clearly tells us, that in verse chapter 11, how that God is the head of Christ, Christ the head of man the head of woman. And the parents are head of the home, not the children. And when you get to the church, you have a pastor who's over the church. I mean, we're talking about in a right kind of way, as the Bible reveals that. And so this is something you see, that God requires something of us. It's not that we can come and go and do as we please in life, because whatever we say, we give account of. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, he talks about every idle word that we speak, we shall give account of. Now, we don't want to talk about that too much tonight, but that's true. It's something about our confession, the words that we speak and the things that we say. Because if we're going to be those who are critical and murmuring and complaining all the time, then don't you think that that is something that we sow that we will ultimately reap out of that? Very clearly we will. And then we have 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, where he speaks here also about people who have come out of the world and they no longer live their lives according to the will of the Gentiles or the lust of their own flesh, but they're walking according to the Lord's will. And he speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 4 he says, wherein they, that is the people that you used to run with, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Isn't that so true how they begin to say things about you that are really not true, trying to malign you and criticize you because you don't drink with them anymore, you don't carouse with them no more, or whatever it is you did with them before. You don't do it no more. You've separated yourself from them. And he says this in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the alive and the dead. So who's going to give account here? Is it going to be all those that you used to run with? Absolutely. So everybody's going to stand. Everybody's got to give account. See, we have this idea and concept that is promoted in our society, school system, and through the media and Hollywood and everywhere else that, you know, well, you don't have to be accountable for anything. Just do what you want to do. It's your life. It's your body. Do with it what you please. Yet God says to me and to you through the Word that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own. As Christians, He bought you with a price. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. So if God bought you with a price, He then owns you. And you have to give account to Him because you are a steward over everything that God has given you in life. Whether He's given you a wife or children or a job or whatever it is, the talents and everything that He's given you, you're accountable for all of that. You have to give account of your stewardship. You're not free to do anything you want to. Oh, you're free to serve the Lord, which you were not before because you couldn't do nothing but serve sin because you were bound. But now you're free to obey. You're free to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. And so at the end of it all, we stand before the Lord. I would rather give account now than then. I really would. I'd rather give account now in time than wait till eternity to come and then try to, you know, get through by the skin of my teeth. Because it ain't going to work. Now, you're going to be digging a pit for yourself, folks, if you don't get straightened out right now as far as your life is concerned. And we all know the passage in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, where Moses said to them as they were getting ready to go across the Jordan, he says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I don't know how many of you believe that, but I do. Be sure of one thing. Your sin will catch up with you and find you out. Sooner or later, it will happen. And so, do you believe that? I mean, that has to be the question you have to answer honestly in your heart. Do you believe that your sin will find you out? Yes, it will. Now, you don't have to believe that just because I said it. But it will happen whether you believe it or not. It will catch up with you. So today, more than ever, you find that people are so foolish and so, you know, indifferent towards truth, what is right, moral principles, family values, or what have you. They just seem to have this attitude that it's not important and they just think it's okay to lie, to steal, to cheat, to be immoral, to do anything against any moral value whatsoever. You find it in the church. You find it in our American society. You find it in Hollywood, in the movies. You find it just about everywhere you go. It is there. It is not something that is hidden from our view. It's something you can hear in the music. You can hear it and listening to it on TV. You can see it when you're around people on the job in society. You can see their decisions they make, the way they dress, the things that they say with their mouth, the curse words that come out of the mouth, their smoking habits, their drinking habits, their drug habits, and we can go down the whole list of things. You see something that has had an effect upon their life, and they will lie, and they will steal, and they will cheat, and live that immoral life, and they think it's no big deal. I mean, they're going down, they're racing towards judgment. That's where it's all going to end up at one day. And they're going to say, then why didn't somebody tell me? At least somebody did stand up and tell you. And I'd rather tell you because I know that the teacher receives a greater judgment, James 3 says. So I'd rather be honest with you and tell you the truth, because if a man doesn't tell you the truth, he doesn't love you. When people use love as a cover, well, the reason I don't want to say anything is because I love people, I don't want to offend nobody. Then you hate people. Then you hate really hate them because you're not willing to rescue them or warn them of the impending judgment that's coming soon down the road. And so that's what our call is as Christians and as a pastor, is to tell the truth to people. So people who think they can commit adultery and fornicate and live anywhere they want to are deceived. It is that simple. That is a cruel thing, to be under deception, because when a person's deceived, he's under delusion. And he begins to believe a lie as truth. He has no ability to discern right from wrong because he's been indoctrinated. He's been lied to. And he believes all of these things. And so what does God require of us? Are we responsible to God? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible give us a license to sin? Does he tell us that, you know, don't use your flesh, don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh in Galatians 5? Does he tell us that? And so though we are free, we're not free to let our flesh just do anything it wants to. We're supposed to bring it into submission to the cross. We're supposed to surrender that on a daily basis. And that is, all of us will clearly and willingly say that that is a difficult task, because there's a lot of things inside of us that wants to rise up and speak our mind and murmur and complain and all of those things that may come out that we shouldn't do. And so God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. When he placed them there, he says, well, you're not accountable for anything. Go do anything you want. No, that's not true. When he placed them in the garden, he says, you can have everything in this garden but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he set boundary lines. And it really, you stop thinking about it, he gave him a lot of liberty. Just gave him a little small, hey, watch out for this, because this will get you in trouble. Oh, here comes the devil right away in there, and just he parades right in on their liberty, doesn't he? And he begins to entice and question the goodness of God, and begins to pull and deceive Eve to the point she makes a decision and her eyes are opened up in a wrong kind of way to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then she just turns and offers it to Adam. Adam willfully enters into this whole thing. Were they responsible? Well, if they weren't responsible, God would have never judged them. He would never put them out in the garden. He would have never allowed what happened to happen. But they were responsible. They were responsible to God to give account of their lives. They had plenty of liberty, just like we have wonderful liberty in Christ. Believe me, we do. But we can't use it for an occasion to the flesh. But the devil always wants to appeal to the flesh. He always wants to draw us away from what God's will is. And so we are responsible to God to live within certain boundary lines. That's not so bad, is it? I think it's something to rejoice over. That God loves us enough to set a boundary line for us in Christ and give us such great liberty. But at the same time, he warns us about certain things. Can God be demanding? Can God require things? Because to require something is to demand something. Well, let's see if it is that way in the Bible. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. What does the Lord require of thee, it says? In other words, there's something here that's being said to Israel that applies to us, because it's no different as far as the principle is concerned. But God does require certain things of us. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, he says to them, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? Require means to demand, not suggest. It doesn't say what does the Lord suggest to thee. And that's what a lot of people like. Now, you could talk to somebody and say, well, I suggest this. You go to a restaurant to eat something. They say, what do you think I ought to get? Well, I suggest this, I suggest that. Now, if they would say, I demand you eat this, you'd kind of look at them. I would anyway. So, well, I ain't going to get it. Because that's not what you do. You can suggest something to somebody, but they don't have to do it. But God didn't say that, though. Christianity is not a menu that you get to pick and choose from. He lays down principles for us and guidelines to live by, and he says, what does the Lord really demand of you as his people? But to fear the Lord, to fear God, to walk in his ways, to love him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded this day, for thy good. Maybe you want to circle, for thy good. Because it's a protective thing. If you begin to respect him and do what he says. And so we can see there, like in Micah chapter 6, 8, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God? So God there gives us principles that he requires. Here he gives us principles. This is what I really demand from my people, to do justly, love mercy, and walk with humility before God. And you put that with this, and you've got a whole lot to begin to think about, don't you? But God says this is the kind of attitude I want you to have with a relationship with me. So God holds us responsible to seek Him, to know Him, to see what He says to us. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our lives rather than have that, you know, indifferent attitude that, well, I'm saved, but it doesn't make any difference what I do. That's a lie. A saved person is just as responsible to God as anybody else. You have to give account of your life. So just because you're saved doesn't give you the freedom to disobey or rebel against what God requires of you in life. And that's a demanding thing because it means that you have to spend time searching for the nuggets. And you have to see what God has to say and requires of you. Like, you know, wives with husbands. Well, I see nobody never smiles on that subject, but anyways. Or husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Or children obey your parents. Those are things that are in the Bible. God requires those things. And that means there's principles there that we have to have a good attitude towards in order for them to be applied in such a way that they will benefit us. Because if we go into this, well, I've got to obey, or I've got to submit, or I've got to love, then it ain't going to work. Thank you. God is something from the right. Attitude today, God doesn't, you see today, is that, you know, God doesn't demand anything. God doesn't require anything. Well, that's a lie. I'm not saying He's a hard taskmaster. Of course, you could take place with that. Matthew might say a little more about that, about how he did require a whole lot, because God is conservative. And He demands that we do things His way. So grace is sometimes a twisted thing to accommodate evil. Like Titus 2 says, and would you read it very carefully, 8, 9, 10, and 11 about there, that grace has appeared to all men. And it's teaching us to deny the worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. So grace is teaching us something. Grace doesn't teach us to, you know, justify our evil or excuse things. Grace is teaching us that God is the one who saved you. You couldn't do it. He did it. He sought you out and pursued you and brought you to Himself. Now, this is what I require of you. And I will teach you and I will be patient and long-suffering with you all the way through. Because you're going to slip up. And you'll make some mistakes. But I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'm going to spank you. I'm going to correct you. And you're going to give account to me. And as long as you give account to me, then everything will work out just fine. But you start becoming a rebel and things aren't going to go very well because what God requires today is ignored by most people. And the sad thing is that it's ignored by most Christians. People who are in churches seem to don't pay any attention to it. So if God requires us to love and obey Him, to fear Him, and to walk with Him, if God requires us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, what are we going to do? Are we going to make decisions to find out what all of these things mean and begin to apply them to our life? I mean, what if we don't obey God? What if we hear something and we decide, I don't believe that? What is the basis of you saying, I don't believe that? Is it your own feelings, your own emotions? Do you have something to back that up? See, if I were to say to you, well, Christ is coming tomorrow and the world's going to end. If I were to say that and I prophesy, let's say, and I say, thus saith the Lord, what would you say, discerning church? Come on now, I mean, what would you say? Say, wrong, 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 no, 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 because you cannot, you don't know the day nor hour. So right away, you know that's false because you got a basis. But if I say, I believe we're living in an age, as you see the fig tree blooming, you see what's happening in Israel, you see what's happening in society, all the signs are pointing to the near coming of the Lord, and we need to be prepared, I think we'd all say amen to that. I don't know the day nor hour. Might be tomorrow, might be 6 months, might be 10 years. I don't think it'll be that much longer. A fig tree budding big time. And that tells us all something about what God says. And we know we have a basis to look at to say, well, that's right or that's wrong. If we've been taught. And that tells us what God requires of us. And so if God tells me as a husband to love my wife and to train my children up in the Lord and to, you know, serve Him on His terms and to live ethically and morally, then I have to obey that from the heart. If I don't, James 1 says, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, lest you deceive your own self. So if I'm not willing to do what God says, I'm deceived. It's that simple. Now, I wonder how much of that's working in people's lives, where there's an element of deception there because they're making excuses or justifications. Because see, when you read that thing in James chapter 1, what he's talking about there, And the word deceive means they come to wrong conclusions, false conclusions. When you come to a false conclusion, you enter into the doorway of deception. You start going down that wrong road. So when you say things like, God doesn't heal today, you come to a false conclusion. When you say, well, speaking in tongues is of the devil, false conclusion. When you start making those kind of statements, something is wrong with your belief system because it's not lining up with what God requires. And that, I mean, you can say, well, God heals today, but I don't have the faith for it. Fine, you can get faith for it. At least you're staying with what the Bible says. You're saying, well, I don't have the gift of tongues and speak in tongues and pray in tongues, but I believe it's available for whoever wants it. Then see, you're not deceived. You just need a little help. You need somebody to prod you along a little bit. But see, at least you're protecting yourself because you're not stepping over that line. And so many people do that. They've come along and they make statements so absolute against the Word of God, and then they open up the door to deception. But so see, it's required of you, Romans 12, as soon as you're saved, to lay your life upon the altar, Romans 12. And the purpose you lay your life upon the altar is so this little thing up here can get renewed and in line with what happened down here in the heart. And so your mind begins to come in line with what the new birth is all about, what God requires of you. And something about the washing and renewing of the Word of regeneration, Titus speaks about also in chapter 3. Because we were once disobedient and lewd in our behavior and our decisions. But it's His loving kindness and grace that has appeared and saved us. And now He's washing us and renewing us by His Spirit and bringing us into a harmonious relationship where we know what God requires of us. If you say, well, I don't have to forgive that person. Well, you see, you're deceived. I mean, even Miss California, well, I don't agree with, you know, all of that stuff. At least she said that she has to forgive. That's what she's been taught. She had a right spirit about that. So that's the way to do it. At least you made a right decision there. The bathing suit was wrong, but otherwise you did okay. But you see, God is working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Is He not? Well, why is He working in us? To will and do of His good pleasure. He wants us to know what His will is. He wants us to know what He's required. And all that years that we lived in the world, we were indoctrinated and mesmerized. And now God's got to, God bless the mess and unmess the mess. God's got to do something inside of us to change the way we think. So we begin to, you know, come in line with Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Therefore, you line up because God doesn't change. And you realize that. But God's not so demanding that He's harsh and going to just the least little infraction of something you miss. He's going to say, okay, that's it. You're out. No. He's very gracious, isn't He? He certainly is. So you be sure of something, that whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Do you know that's in the Bible? Where is it at in the Bible? Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Whatsoever man soweth, he also shall reap. For if he soweth to the flesh, of the flesh he reaps corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, then of the Spirit he reaps everlasting life. So whatever you sow towards and plant seeds to, you'll bring forth a harvest. And the harvest you always bring forth is greater than the seed you planted. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Everybody knows it that sows this time of year as far as the farmer's concerned. So you're going to bring a harvest out. It's an undeniable law. So be sure of this. Your sin will catch up with you. And when it does, if you're not accountable and honest when God deals with you, then you're going to reap something you don't want to reap. Now, I don't want that to happen to nobody. And I believe that God's eyes are going all over the earth looking for a heart that's perfect towards Him. Now, perfect doesn't mean that you're sinless. It just means a heart that fears God. A heart that is committed and loyal to the ways of God. You may struggle over things. You don't understand some things, but you know God's is right. He can do no wrong. And so you begin to realize that, and you let God deal with your life. And you change accordingly as God deals with you in your heart. And reveals things to you. Because God is everywhere. It's hard for us to see that. But God is everywhere. The Bible says it. See, I choose to believe the Bible in spite of my experience, my senses, and my feelings, or anything else. Because the Bible is true. And my senses have to come in line with that. And my feelings have to come in line with that. My emotions, my whole lifestyle has to come in line with that. What God requires. And as I do that, I begin to experience His ways, His thoughts, He works in me, and I begin to do what he requires, and I find freedom and liberty coming. Peace and joy rules my life because of that, because I know I'm in his will to the best of my knowledge. But he's everywhere. He sees and knows everything. And be sure of this. God keeps records. Somebody would say, well, God doesn't keep records. Well, they haven't read the book of Malachi. They haven't read the New Testament. They haven't read a whole lot. Because my God, the one I know that's revealed in the Bible, he keeps records. Because if he didn't keep records, he wouldn't have known all that was going on in Judah at the time of Malachi. Or Isaiah. Or Jeremiah. So God keeps books. He's got a ledger pad up there. He knows when you lied and if you confessed it. He knows if you lusted and if you confessed it. He knows if you stole and you confessed it. He knows if you were underhanded and unethical in a job. He knows that, and he knows whether or not you've covered it with the blood or whether you're just hiding it and concealing it. Doesn't he? Because Psalms 139 says no matter where you go, there he is. And the Bible tells us that God exposes sin. That's what the word's supposed to do. That's what the Holy Spirit's come to do, is to take this word and come into our lives, that he brings up to the surface something down inside of us that ain't good. The ugly. And when he does that, he has got our attention about something, and he says, I want to deal with that. And that means I'm accountable at that point. If I excuse myself, then that's not going to be good for me. But if I realize, yeah, you're right, and I need to deal with that, then I'm willing to change. So let's ask a question. I want, and I believe you want, everything to be exposed now, before eternity comes. And if that's true, then we have to open our heart to let God expose things in our lives. Now, God does it many ways. But let's let him do that. But let me show you how that happens, how sins will be exposed. Number one, the way sins will be exposed is by the law of the land. That's right, by the law of the land. God uses that. It's imperfect. Ain't nobody going to argue that. It's getting more imperfect, too. But it's still there, because people still are arrested for rape and murder, cheating, lying, embezzlement, and many other kinds of sins. We would call them sins. They would say, well, you just broke the law. Well, that's sin. And they go to court, and a decree is placed over their lives, and they go to jail. They're sentenced. You usually read about it in the newspaper, hear about it on TV. Now, it depends on whether they are, if they're conservative, you're going to hear a whole lot about it. If they're Democrat, you're not going to hear a whole lot about it. Sorry. Not really, I'm not. It's truth. Because the media is full of deception himself. They can't tell the truth. But the point of this is that God has established a principle that is infallible in Romans 13. And that is that God has allowed nations to exist and allowed rulers to exist. If you're familiar with Romans 13, verse 1, turn there. I'll just brief you with it real quickly so you won't be looking at me like a cat at a new bowl. Romans chapter 13, and verse 1. Let every soul be in submission to high powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, that doesn't make any difference whether it's imperfect. It doesn't make no difference whether it's a Saddam Hussein or Hitler or who it is. It doesn't make no difference whether it's in China, Afghanistan, Pakistan. It doesn't make a bit of difference. Now, if you've got a problem with that, you've got a problem with God. God allows them to exist. It doesn't mean God approves of them. I didn't say that. Because you'll see more about that as you read on. But God sets men in authority for the purpose of keeping a society from going into chaos. Now, that's why he sets them there. He allows them to rise up. No man rises up except God knows about it. And that's the same for America. We might not like what's going on, but God is allowing it. Let me tell you what's going on in America. Is you see that there's a lot of judicial blindness, which is judgment. And America is under judgment. It's under judgment for its indifference towards God. It's under judgment because of its materialism, its covetousness. I mean, it's hate towards righteousness. It's antagonistic towards Christianity. It's promotion of homosexuality. It is under judgment because of that. The more you see the rise of homosexuality coming into our nation, the more you'll see judgment coming because it's offensive to God. You say, well, you should not say that. That is offensive. Well, who said I shouldn't say it? Well, the government said, well, I don't pay attention to the government because I don't have to give account on that. I must obey God rather than man there. So I'm not accountable to that. I'm only accountable to God. There's a higher law here. Now, if they want to put me in jail, you can visit me. Because I am not going to give up my freedom in Christ to speak truth to sinners. Because people who are in sin, the only way they're going to get help is if somebody's going to tell them the truth. And so that's what we do at all costs. At least that's what I think we should do. But you see, we see here that there's much corruption and injustice in society, even in our government, in law enforcement, in judges. Judge just got caught out there, I think it was in California or somewhere, where he was, you know, groping women, but he finally got caught. He finally got caught. They, you know, came against him and barred him down. Thank God for that. But you know the sad part about it? Here's the injustice part about it. The justice part was he got caught. He's going to jail for 3 years. The injustice is he should have gotten more years, and the other injustice was he gets to keep his $170,000 salary. And he shouldn't get that. If it happened to you, you'd lose your job, wouldn't get anything. So that's the injustice. But we see still that God has allowed that. And we don't like a lot of that. And we say, well, okay. But see, a nation, I believe, gets the leadership it deserves. You better believe it. We have gotten what we deserve because we put our head in the sand, because we haven't prayed, we haven't interceded, we haven't made stands. We've allowed these things to go on in people around us. We've never said anything to them about immorality. We kept our mouths shut. We were scared to say anything else. We were intimidated. We were threatened. Rather than standing up and saying, no more, we allowed it to happen. So we got what we deserve. No matter what people may think about it, we're getting exactly what we deserve. So God places men in those positions for a reason. But you know what God does also? He allows another nation to come to take over a nation. God allows that to take place. That's what you see with Assyria coming to take over God's people. Did not God allow the captivity of the Israelites? Why? Because of their sins. Because of their idolatry and indifference towards God. They went their own way and done their own thing and did not do what God required. So God brought judgment through a nation. Habakkuk speaks about that same thing. He was all befuddled by that. Then he says, but the just shall live by faith. Because I see something down the road coming. Though the fig tree don't blossom, though they don't look like there's a lot of prosperity, yet I still rejoice in the God of my salvation because he still sits on his throne. So he saw the truth because God can change that too. So God gave law to his people through Moses, did he not? What was the purpose of the law? Wasn't the purpose of the law to set boundaries? Wasn't the purpose of the law to show them what God required in order to cause them? I mean, in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, it says it was a schoolmaster. It was there to teach them of Christ and point them to moral issues and what was right and what God required. But the problem was that Israel rejected the revelation. They did not accept it. They listened to false prophets and false teachers. They listened to people in pulpits who had education, PhDs, and whatever else. But those people lied to them because they were indoctrinated in seminaries that were anti-Christ. And they come out in the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church, the Episcopal church, the Catholic church, all kinds of churches. And they mislead people. They're hired. That means they're hirelings. Because they're hired to say what people want to hear. They will tickle their ears because their ears are itching to be scratched with sin. So they compromise things and they take people down the wrong road, so God has to bring judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God, Peter says. But you see, the result was God allowed another nation to come and to take them into captivity. God allowed it. And even God would judge that nation for doing it. That's God. Now, you need to accept it or you don't. So have you ever gotten away with something? Have you ever gotten away with speeding down the road? Have you ever gotten away with a few things in life where the policeman came by and you were just putting on the brakes and you got by, or he pulled you over and said, I'll let you go this time. You ever gotten by? Well, the day's coming, folks, that you won't get by. You can be sure your sin always finds you out. Because God will see to it it does. Many people in time find that they end up in jail. And the reason they end up in jail is because they violated moral law. They did something wrong that affected society in a negative way, so therefore they go to jail. A lot of people get away with it, but their day's coming. Believe me, their day's coming. So you look at the jails today and you see people in there that committed all kinds of crimes. You could go down the list of things that's so evil and so wicked. And now they're trying this freedom of speech, you know, trying to stifle us from being able to say certain things. And that means, therefore, the pedophiles can get away with sin now. That's what that means. So what they're doing is they're trying to make laws to be lawless. And they're trying to keep us who have moral values shut up. So we're going to find more about what's going to happen, who's going to stand and who's not, when it all gets settled, the dust settles down the road. So God has set every ruler in office, as Romans 13 says, to execute justice. Because he goes on in verse 2 and says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment or damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth the sword. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. So read it very clearly and realize this, that there are laws that are set up, that there are moral issues. Now, when they pass laws and says, you can't pray, I'll do like Daniel did, and I'll do exactly what Acts 5:20 says, all to obey God rather than man. Christians are the best obeyers of law in the land because they strive to do what is right and obey every ordinance, even if it's ignorant dog catcher and ignorant fire laws. I say they are ignorant, but sometimes they're there for the protection of society in some ways. But they can be such a hassle, and sometimes it gets so out of sorts with some of the ignorant things they come up with, all for the sake of some liberal that wants to get his way and have power. But the point I'm making is that you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Second way your sin will find you out is in your conscience. In your conscience. Romans 2 very clearly tells us that God has given your conscience, that he either accuses you or excuses you. Conscience simply means with knowledge. The word in the Greek means with knowledge, which is saying that when people do things, they're conscious of what they do, either right or wrong. That is, to the degree of light that they have. And so God has given a certain amount of light. Romans is bringing it out. There's light, the fact that the heavens do declare the glory of God. There is a God. And then there's truth that prevails that comes to people. Even in heathen nations. Heathen nations. If somebody takes somebody else's wife, they will fight. Because somebody committed adultery. And they will execute people over that. Even in heathen nations, they don't allow some of those things. Even in heathen nations where there's a homosexual, in some heathen nations, they will bear the sword real quick because of that. Now, so conscience is saying something to people that is wrong. It's not right. And you and I both know that when our conscience bothers us, that we can go against it. You don't have to necessarily submit to it. It can bother you and it can haunt you. It can rage inside of you. But conscience is a means by which God uses to expose sin now. And for you to pay attention to it and to submit to God and allow him to deal with you to bring you to that place of confessing your sin or repentance. Because that's why the conscience is there. And so you have the knowledge, some knowledge of God's existence. Some sense of right and wrong is there in men and women and children. Certainly you come into this world as a sinner. You learn how to be a sinner as you grow up because of the people you're around, which you are indoctrinated with and which you listen to. But by the same token, there is an element inside of you that there is a sense this is not right. You know, even some people up here in Washington begin to think, they're liberal, begin to think, this ain't right. They don't know. I mean, they're in a tizzy about what to do. They really are. So, if you don't do anything about your conscience, what happens? It gets worse. It sears. And we all know what that means, to be calloused and seared. And that's why Romans goes on in chapter 1 and says that God gives some up to a reprobate mind. Because they've gone so far in their sin, excusing it, justifying it, becoming militant and arrogant and indifferent so much that they're like Sodom and Gomorrah, forcing their way upon you. We see that in our society. Forcing their way upon you. Militant. So something's wrong. It tells you there's a spirit operating here. So the consciousness of a lot of these people have gone beyond the place where God can get to them. He's given them up to a reprobate mind. I don't know who's who and who's not. I always say it's never too late until it's too late. When a man dies, it's too late. But right up to the time you die, you've got an opportunity to repent. But for some people, they've gone so far that there is no repentance given to them. And you know, you read about that, where you know, had been for Noah and Daniel, he said there would have been no preaching of righteousness or repentance. God wouldn't even recognize it. So this is something serious. So your conscience will follow you to work. It'll follow you to the playground. It'll follow you to bed. It'll follow you everywhere you go. Look in John chapter 8, where you see the operation of the conscience of people who are not even saved. Would to God that this is a way that we could live, and that our speech and our conduct would be such that it would cause other people to, you know, to think about right and wrong. In John chapter 8, this is a story of the woman caught in adultery, and they want to stone her, because that's what the law said. Of course, Jesus writes in the sand, in verse 7 of John 8, he says, So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So anybody here sinless? And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So everybody there was conscience was bothering him. It was pricked. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none of but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man. And he said, Well, keep on sinning, it'll be all right. No, he didn't. He said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I believe it speaks specifically of the sin of adultery. Don't indulge in that anymore. I think it might have to do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Like he said to the woman in John chapter 4, that fifth one, you got ain't your husband either. Okay. Well, you see, everywhere you go, your conscience is with you. And it speaks to you. Let me ask you this. Did your conscience speak to you at all today? Well, it did. Then you know what I'm talking about. And that's how God exposes things in your life about doing right versus wrong and to get your life straight with them. So nothing can really cure the conscience but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can cure the problem there but the repentance and confession of sin. No drug, no alcohol, no going around and sinning and partying. None of that cures the conscience. It's only temporary. It's only something that's momentary in your life, and it gives you that moment of a euphoria. Everything is just fine till it crashes, till it's over with. And the conscience comes back alive, and it's there. The condemnation, the guilt, the shame, it's there. Thou art guilty. It's very clear. So there's nothing but despair and depression and no hope until a person confesses his sin. And that's how God brings us to be accountable. When the children go out into the home and they say, we're going to a certain place, and you don't go, your conscience is going to bother you. Especially when you come home and say, well, did y'all have a good time? Yeah, well, now you're telling a lie. You said, yeah, and you didn't go where you said you went. What did y'all do? Well, we just went down and played putt-putt. You liar, you did not. You went to one of those dirty movies. So you keep on adding sin to sin. And you see what's happening is you're just allowing your conscience to get harder and more calloused. And some people become so good at lying. I wonder why. Is it because they have become calloused? Yes. And I think they can get away with that. You can hide your sins. And people are pretty good at that. They hide your sins from their parents, hide your sins from society, hide your sins from the preacher. Husbands can hide their sins from their wives, and wives from their husbands, and children from their parents. People can hide things. Proverbs 28:13 says, A man who hides his sin shall not prosper. He conceals them, but whoso confesses them and forsakes them shall find mercy. You want to prosper in your life, you have to deal with sin. You have to deal with that thing that you've given your life over to you, because your conscience is speaking to you. Your conscience is telling you, you've been lying. You've been watching that pornography. You've been doing those things. You know it's wrong. And your conscience is saying that to you. And that's where God deals with you, to expose things, to give account right now, before it is too late, to give account to Him and to ask Him to forgive you. So you need to be careful, because if you ignore that warning, trouble can come. You can go down the road of Romans chapter 1. And then there's something else that really tells on you, and that's your character, the character of men. You see, sin weakens man's character. The more a person sins, the weaker they become in their character, the way that they conduct themselves, their dress, their speech, the places they go, the things that they do. Every sin has an effect. Do you believe that? I mean, sin is a disease. It has a way of gnawing at a man. And the more you participate in sin, the more it brings you lower. It's something that just brings you lower and lower. You become an immoral person, indifferent to righteousness. Like Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, all of these sins come out of the heart. And what do? Defile you. That's the context of that. He mentions all of these sins come out of the heart and defile or make you unclean. Now you look at people out there in the world. You look at the homosexual. You look at the people who are liars and cheats. You look at a lot of politicians up there and you listen to them talk and you know they're lying. You know they're lying. Don't you? Because I hope you're not that ignorant of it. And they lie to the media. They just blatantly look square in the eyes and lie. I mean, this Speaker of the House is in serious trouble because she lied. She said, well, I didn't know anything about it. Nobody told me. Liar? Pants on fire? Well, she don't wear a dress, so I ain't gonna say dress on fire. She wears pants like she's a man. Now, let me have a little fun. So it always starts inwardly. It starts as a man thinketh in his heart. So is he. And it begins to defile and corrupt a person to the point they make all of these decisions that take them down this road. And here they are. When I was 28, 29 years old, every choice I had made had brought me to the place I was in my moral character. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good at all. But that was a day that everything changed because Christ came into my heart and something began to happen supernaturally that changed and turned all that around. I was redeemed. And he began to work in me his will and pleasure. He began to change me a little here and a little there. Yeah, it's slow going. It absolutely is. But he changed me. And here I am still today, still fighting the good fight, laying hold of eternal life. But the point of it is that sin affects your character, and therefore it starts affecting the decisions you make. You see it by the way people dress, the words that they speak, the jokes they tell, the places they go. You can be around somebody and you realize what kind of person that really is. You can come to church and you can pretend to be one thing, but you can realize that there's something corrupt about that person. Jesus had many disciples. We know of the 12. One of them was Judas. And Judas walked with him. He was the one who carried the bag, held on to the money. But in his heart, there was something corrupt. Just like Mark 7:21 in context says, covetousness. What did that covetousness do to him? It drove him to sell Jesus out and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. What ended up with him? You see, his character was being exposed. His decision, his choices were coming out because he was covetous and greedy for money. So he went behind their back and snuck in there and sold out, told them where Jesus was, and even barked the crowd to where he was and even kissed him. Oh, you know, like everything's okay. He was a betrayer. He was a liar. And the end of Judas was he went out and hung himself. He even tried to, you know, the money did him no good. None good at all. He ended up just giving his life over and going to the pit of hell. Why? It's because that's where he allowed his character to lead him. Because of 30 pieces of silver. What will a man do? What would he give in exchange for his soul? The day, I mean, that book I've got, The Day America Told the Truth, when you ask people questions, oh, well, would you commit adultery for $500? No. Would you do it for $1 million? Yeah. That's what they said. How about $10 million? Do you have a price on your soul? Eternity. Jesus' blood. I will not give in for anything because eternity is in question here. But you see, so many people have turned away and compromised and given in, and they've justified it through some kind of religious, you know, maneuvering of scriptures that they've made and twisted them to their own destruction. Do they think that they're all right to do certain things? They give license to those things. Balaam sold out, did he not? He's warned. We warned about him in 2 Peter, about the wages of unrighteousness. And so we've got to be careful about this in our own life, like the rich fool. Well, look at all I've got. I mean, I've got all this and I'm just going to store it up. Well, he was called a rich fool. And they were asking the question in that context, well, Lord, make my brothers be a divider over this inheritance to me. And he said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And if you put your life into possessions, then that's what it'll do. It'll possess you. Just like the rich fool or rich young man. And Jesus will require of you to give it all up to follow him because a lot of people don't want to follow him on his terms. And so why did he call him a rich fool? Why did he just call him a fool? put the rich to it, and he called him a fool. That's what he called him. So is there sometimes we see that names become something over people's lives? You go to any town, they'll tell you who the town drunk is. You go downtown, they can tell you who the whores are, the prostitutes. Some place tell you that person's a homosexual. That's the name they've got. That person's a liar. Why do people give those? That person's just a town drunk, and that person's a liar, and that person's the gossip of the church. Why do people have that name? It's because the sin attaches to them. It attaches to their character. That's who they are. That's what they become. It's very distasteful, isn't it? If somebody would look at you and say that you're the church's critic, wouldn't it be? Wouldn't that be distasteful to you? Wouldn't you want to deal with that? And that's what I'm saying. God wants to expose that character now, before it is too late. He wants to show you what you really have become. Maybe you put on a religious disguise, but you got to realize that how you can get yourself in trouble. Because one unguarded moment, and you can become like David. That's all it takes. Become like David and commit adultery. And then you go down that slippery little slope. You cover up the sin and try to conceal it. And then God has to approach you. Look what you become, David. And a prophet comes to him to expose him. And to me, that's eternity was at crossroads for David. But he made the right decision when he said, "Thou art the man." He didn't say, "No, I'm not." The moment of truth for David. And David was set free at that moment. That's why we read Psalms 51 and Psalms 32 about David. Blessed is the man that is forgiven and in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. He's blessed. Because God has forgiven him. And it says David acknowledged his sin. He became a hypocrite. He's still going to church. Still playing the harp and the flute or whatever. And still, you know, he was there. And it's so easy to come to church and to pretend to be something you really are not. And you play the game. It's your character. It's being exposed. And so you have to make some decisions in your life where you let God expose that and bring you to repentance like he has so many other people before you. What about the family? You look at your family. Sin's passed down to the family. Exodus chapter 20 tells us that. To the third and fourth generation. People who are in families can learn from their families so many immoral things. They learn to sin. They learn to lie, to cheat, to critic, to be a gossip. They learn about alcohol and pornography. They learn a lot of things. Maybe you wouldn't understand that. If you've been in the world with sin, you have some understanding of that, where there are people like that. Because your parents in the world might be alcoholics or on drugs. And they might tell you, "Don't you do that," but they've still done it. That's their character. And that can pass down. Because it influences you. It has a certain thing that comes into your life. It says about curses coming into people's lives. Because they begin to follow that same pattern. And so when you see that taking place, you can see that he can visit the iniquity of the fathers up to the third and fourth generation. And that's why curses have to be broken. But you look at a lot of people and you see Jezebel's sin followed her daughter. Did it not? It absolutely did. That's devastating. And that is the picture we need to look at as family people and family values. Is there something that we are indulging in that will pass down to our children, that they will begin to indulge in those same kind of things? I mean, you look at family today and you see many people within the family following the same sins, alcohol, drugs, divorce, and remarriage. Why is all that happening? Why is it something going on? Why are there these same things that seem to be passing down from generation to generation unless it's because of sin? And you look at your family and you begin to see, I'm breaking a cycle. That's what I did. I break that cycle. No longer, Galatians 3:13, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Because he exposed it. You begin to see that, and you begin to break away from that very thing that was taking you to hell. I mean, when you've got somebody in your life, is your mother or your father, that's an alcoholic and is critical and just maligning and unloving and unkind, that has an effect upon you. When you've got a domineering, critical mother, it has an effect upon the children. That can happen a lot in Christian families even. And so we have to be careful to see these things so they can be exposed in our lives. Or it can also show on you physically. If you're going through physical problems in your life, God can be exposing something. I believe behind everything physical, there's something spiritual. Maybe I'm naive. I don't believe I am. I believe that there's a cause and effect. Proverbs 26:2 says, the curse does not come without a cause. What caused Job to have the boils and the problems in his life? Read the book of Job, and you see at the end, he was self-righteous and proud. That is the most difficult sin to expose. Very difficult. But God exposed it in Job, and Job said, well, I've heard thee with the hearing of my ear, but now I see thee. And everything was restored to Job. So if you got something physical in your life, it's God trying to expose something? Is God trying to put his finger on something in your life? Did he not to Hezekiah? Did he not warn him about when he sent the prophet to him? And did not Hezekiah turn to the wall and repent? And then God spare him and give him 15 more years? He did. And over again, you can see that these physical effects can be something spiritual behind that. And all you got to do is see God's trying to expose something in your life. And all you got to do is open your heart to him and seek him, because God can deliver you. He can set you free from that very thing. I mean, you see today, you see a whole lot of people that are involved in, you know, they have AIDS. Why? AIDS is a judgment upon immorality. And people who don't want to admit that are deceiving themselves. Our government deceives himself, and many people in the church deceive themselves. It is a judgment on immorality. I know it ends up in innocent people's lives because children are born into that. But that's the sins of the fathers. Pass it down. And some can get healed and delivered from that. God can do that. No sin or no sickness is bigger than God. And so we look at this and we can see the effect on people's lives. I mean, people who've had abortions. The grief and the torment they're in until Jesus sets them free. It has an effect upon them mentally and physically. It's something that God is trying to say to them about dealing with their life. Institutions are filled with people with nervous breakdowns. Why? Sin. Simple as it can be. Oh, sin gets complicated. Don't get me wrong. But it's simple when you say that's the problem right there. We can put our finger on it, as Jesus did. We can put our finger on it. People can get free. And so you look and you see the effect it has upon people. I mean, the people who are bitter and unforgiving and anger and hateful. What caused all of that? Something down the road, somebody offended them, somebody said something, done something, or didn't do something they thought they should do. Brought up in a family situation that was not good, and they grew up bitter, hateful, angry. And then the result of all of that, spirits come in. People end up with arthritis, end up with heart problems, and other kinds of physical problems, all because they opened up to sin in their lives. Then your testimony is another thing. Sooner or later, your testimony will betray you if you're not true. It will. You can only cover up but so much. Sooner or later, it'll come back on you. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 were two people who were right in on the ground of a revival at the day of Pentecost. And they decided to sell everything and to give it to help all the people that were being saved. All that was going on in order to help this community at this particular time. And they came and they brought it along and says, we have given it all. And they lied. They had not given it all. They'd only given part. And see, behind that you see something. They could have said, well, we got 50. We're giving you 20. It'd be fine. No problem, because you're not obligated. You do what God tells you to do. But see, they wanted people to think they were more committed than they were. They wanted people to think something more spiritual about them. And Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And death came right then. Did God expose something in the foundation of the church immediately? He absolutely did. A lying spirit tried to get in. Because people's testimony, they tried to, oh, I this, I that, the Lord showed me, the Lord told me, the Lord this. You hear people talk about it all the time. So when they hear the word the Lord come out of their mouth about six times in a 2-3 sentence, watch out. Because something ain't right. Because I wish the Lord speak to me as much as he did to them in that one sentence. It's not like that, folks. And you find that people say they're using the Lord for their own advantage, making you think they're more spiritual than they really are, that they're super spiritual. They're not. They're trying to make you think that. So who you really are will be seen. Oh, not by the discerning, but by those who are, not by the undiscerning, but by those who are discerning, who have the Holy Spirit like Peter did, you will begin to be found out. And your sin will come to the surface. And I hope it doesn't come like Ananias and Sapphira. I hope it comes through a message like this, that God deals with your heart and exposes that deception that's in your life and that sinful attitude, the proud, arrogant attitude that you have to make people think that you're super spiritual when you're not. You struggle like the rest of us do. And so you can see that, like he said in Matthew 15, he says, your heart is far from me. You speak with your mouth and you say all these things. You praise the Lord and you worship Him, but your heart's not in it. There's something deeply inside of you wrong. And you know what? It's going to be exposed one day. And talking to somebody, somewhere it's going to come out. And those who are discerning will recognize it. And hopefully they'll have enough of the Spirit in their lives to say to you, don't play games with God. Be truthful and be honest. One thing I hold up high in this ministry, in this church, is truthfulness and honesty. Because I believe when a man was willing to do that at his own expense, whatever it cost him or her, he's willing to do that, got a good heart. God sees that heart. Because it tells us in Luke 8:15, it's on a good and honest heart to bring forth fruit. Because a person's willing to start off right with God, they'll go on with God, and they will finish right with God. And so God sees all that's going on, and He's going to bring it to surface. So you can come in like I did in Ezekiel, and you say, oh, I really like what you have to say. But then the heart is far from it. It's not really in it. And then lastly, eternity. All the others have to do with time. Now. May God deal with us now. And may we see these things happening in our life. May we hear some of the things we're saying and doing and see ourselves like we really are so we can bow before the Lord in repentance and ask Him to forgive us. Because eternity's coming. And when eternity comes, it's too late. There is no more opportunity to repent. None whatsoever. Because you turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Turn to the end of the book. Revelation 22, verse 11. And this is at the end. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So a man who lives unjust, when he's in eternity, he'll still be unjust. There's no change now. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So given a contrast between the holy and the unholy, over on the side of eternity, all those who have been hypocrites, played a game, we're not serious with God, they will be just like they are when they go into eternity. There's no change over there. That's it. But those who have been struggling, honest, righteous, and let God expose things in their life, they will be righteous. They will make it in. But Romans 14 tells us, verse 12, that we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of our lives. And I can only ask you that one serious, sober question. Do you believe that verse? So then that every one of us shall give account of himself to God, a time of accountability. Do you believe that? That God is going to see all of our lives. Our lives will be exposed for everybody, before the whole world. And for us, it'll do with rewards that we will receive. But for those who played the hypocrite, for those who've been deceivers, they will be exposed as they really are. And so a conclusion of this whole thing is, be sure of this, that you will give account. One day you will give account of everything. There will be a time of accountability. Let it be now in time, not in eternity. And remember this, that you can give account tonight by coming to Jesus Christ. You can give account by giving your heart over to Him and asking Him to forgive you for your hypocrisy, for your indifference and your dishonesty, for your immorality, for all that you've done in life. You can say, Lord, I need you in my life. I have been wrong, I have been deceived, I have been lied to, and I know that I need you in my life. That's where you open the door up and you become accountable, because there you stand before Him pouring out your heart in humility, in honesty, and you know what? God looks upon that heart and He receives it, because all that come to Him, He in no wise will cast out. He will receive you just like you are, but He will change you and you will not stay the way you are. I guarantee you that. When He comes into your life, He's going to turn your whole life upside down. Your relationships are going to be turned upside down. Your closets are going to be checked into. All your little sneaky and conniving, concealing places will be exposed. Everything will come to light. And you will find that your whole life will drastically begin to change. And God will do a work in your life, to work in you, to will and do His good pleasure, to bring you to the final end where you stand before Him with confidence and respect before Him, knowing this, that you've already given account of your life and time. So when eternity comes, you will be rewarded. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you give account of your life now. And so let none of us be deceived to think that we're going to get away with anything, because we're not. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts. For that's what you do. You're the one who searches. You're the one who convicts. It's in the secrets of our heart that you expose things and convict them, that you won't have to do it to embarrass us, that you point out those inconsistencies, the little sins and the little foxes that spoil the vine. And you do it because you love us and care for our souls. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would give us the grace to acknowledge our sin before you, and that we can confess them and receive forgiveness, that they can be placed under the blood to be remembered no more. And for that, we thank you in the name of Jesus.